Right, let's turn to the book of Acts again. We're still in the city of Corinth. Chapter 18. Acts 18. We'll read tonight from the verse 12 right through to 23, which really brings us to the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Now tonight, the preacher has a great challenge. The challenge is not that there's nothing to preach, but that there is too much. Not just too much in scope of material, but there's too many little things. There's a little of this and a little of that, and I suppose some preachers would just dig in and make one sermon out of each one of those little things. Someone like Dr. Kearns probably would do that and preach for an hour on every one of them. Well, I won't try that tonight, lest I weary you with details. But you'll notice in these verses that we're going to read this evening that there are a great many details as Paul wraps up his second missionary journey. And we'll come to that tonight in our message. And I trust that we will wrap it up with one central theme and see something of the man. A man with great determination. That's the mark of the Paul we ought to know by now. A man who is not easily deterred. He's not easily turned around and driven back. But he is a man with a purpose. So let's read here tonight, Acts 18, beginning at verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Amen. We'll end our reading right there. Trust the Lord will bless that word to each heart. Tonight our sermon is entitled, "Wanted, Men of Purpose." Mr. Spurgeon said that a church that does not exist to reclaim heathenism, to fight evil, to destroy error, to put down falsehood, A church that does not exist to take the side of the poor, to denounce injustice, to hold up righteousness, is a church that has no right to be. Therefore, Mr. Spurgeon being right, the church needs men of purpose. The man of purpose that I have been reading of, that fills my mind and challenges me, is David Livingstone. And from his journal, there is this little entry that he wrote one evening after a day of great bitter disappointment. Felt much turmoil of spirit in view of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region knocked on the head by savages. But I read that Jesus came and said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Mr. Livingstone wrote, "This is the word of a gentleman of the most sacred and strictest honor, so there's an end of it. I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight. Though they may be the last, I feel quite calm now. Thank God." His biographer says that Mr. Livingstone returned to England. He was given the degree of Doctor of Laws. He stood before the convocation audience to speak. His body showed all the marks of physical deprivation and exposure, privations, of the 30 attacks of tropical fever. His left arm, crushed under the lion's teeth, hung stiffly at his side. The great assembly was awed to tears as he related his experiences and his plans to return to Africa. And the words that he was leaning upon were the words of the Lord Jesus, "Lo, I am with you always." Those words made David Livingstone a man of purpose. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bend, bow, nor burn, and Daniel, who would rather face the den of lions, David Livingstone believed that the Lord was with him. There was a day when, back in Africa, his heart was bleeding for the awful depravity of the native people around him, who were forever fighting, plundering, and killing one another, capturing and selling each other into slavery, committing such atrocities that he wondered if ever the gospel would take root in their hearts. He shuddered as he remembered how just a few hours before him, these savages had seized two men before his eyes and hewn them to pieces. It seemed impossible that the gospel would ever have any entrance to them. And yet, taking his Bible, he read the favorite passage. He knelt down in his posture as he always did, kneeling down. And in prayer, in private, he said, "Lord Jesus, thou art ever near. Thou knowest my yearnings after these people. Thou art my comfort and my keeper. Stay with me till my work is over." He believed that his work, he himself was immortal, until his work was done. A man of purpose. I introduce that tonight because as we look at the life of Paul the Apostle in the city of Corinth, and I mentioned already the little details that we have at the close of this chapter 18, straggly details, going from one issue to another issue to a new issue, and then launching into his third missionary journey. There's one thing that strings these things together. And that is that this man, Paul, was a man of purpose. And that's something that we need tonight, because God desperately needs in his church men of purpose, women of purpose, who know what they're about as they seek to serve God. And what I want us to do as we go down these verses 12 to 23 is to look at six different things that show us this characteristic, this one outstanding facet of the man, that he was a man of purpose. Firstly, in the verse 13, he was accused of persuading men to worship God. Imagine that. He was accused of persuading men to worship God. He was a man of purpose. Paul, what are you doing? I know what I'm doing. I'm persuading people to stop worshiping idols and serve and worship the living God. You can see from this that Paul was not a preacher out to please himself. He was not merely out to feather his own bed or to wear the finest suit in town or to attract the best salary in the job, but rather he was a man who had a mission. Nor was he merely giving out information and saying, well, there is a God who sits in the heavens and then there's your God. And he would have been a general teacher. Paul was more than that. He was a persuader. That's the kind of preacher he was. And indeed, he was calling men to switch their heart's allegiance from serving idols to worshiping the living God. Now, if you go over to the next chapter, we'll just bounce over to this for a moment to look at this in the same context. Chapter 19, verse 26, you have Demetrius, the silversmith, his testimony of Paul. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And so you will see that Paul is a man of purpose. He's a man of persuasion. And as he brings the knowledge of God to these people at Corinth, he persuades them to give up their idols and to worship the living God. I want you to notice here that a preacher is a persuader. Otherwise, he is just a lecturer. A preacher is not called to lecture. He is not called just to teach, as in giving out information. But rather he is called to persuade men to worship God. That's what I am called to do. I am called to persuade all who will consider these things to worship the living God aright. And therefore, if you fall off on your church attendance, yes, I'll be calling. If you decide, well, I'm not going to go to church for a while, I'll be calling. Or if your punctual, fervent spirit that is marked before dwindles and dies, it is the pastor, preacher's task to say, where is that zeal you once had to worship God? Where is that heart that was on fire, when I heard you in the prayer meeting praying, when you came to the pre-service prayer meeting, when you were with us at all the meetings of the church, I noticed that there is a cooling, a coldness. What has prevented you? Ye did run well. Who have hindered you? And so this is the preacher's task. And you can see Paul as he goes around in the city of Corinth and he persuades men and they're holding on to these idols. Paul's not happy with people who make a profession of faith and hold on to idols. He asked them to cast them away. And no doubt Demetrius, his livelihood was in jeopardy because, as he said, almost everyone in Asia is persuaded to turn to the living God. And so we find here he's a man of purpose. He's persuading men to worship the living God. Another area I see that he's a man of purpose is that he was obedient to God's commitment to the city of Corinth. We learned last week in the verse 9 that the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, saying, I have much people in this city. Fear not. Do not be deterred. I am with thee. I have much people in the city. And you'll find in verse 11 that he remained there for a year and 6 months. And then on over in verse 18, after this tarried there yet a good while. He's a man of purpose. God has spoken to him. He has a ministry to fulfill. He can't leave. He has a message. He has a place. He has a people that he must now minister to. And he was committed to ministering in Corinth in spite of those oppositions that we learned about, in spite of the hostility that was around him. He stayed with the task. As I read about David Livingstone, I found that about him as well. There were times in his life that he despaired. Times when he wondered, would the gospel ever take root? But he believed that God had called him there. He was a man of purpose. He would not quit until God called him to quit. And he died right in that very place. He faced the most discouraging events, not to mention the depravity of the African people, their tribal schisms and warfares and butchery. But he believed that God had called him to minister amongst them. Now, our tendency as weak human beings is to give it a try. If it works, bless God. But if it doesn't work at first, then we assume it's not of God. That's human nature, but that's carnal thinking. That's carnal thinking. That's human thinking. That's what the business world does. They experiment. They launch out in business ventures. They have their trial balloons. They have their marketing techniques that they try and assess the success of any project. But we cannot reduce the work of the gospel. Well, what success, what degree of success will it have in any one situation? A man of purpose is not going to be deterred by an onset of lack of success. And missionaries must learn that it is not the niceness of the people that keeps them to their task, but the love of Christ for the souls of sinners. Oh, how many missionaries have had to learn that the hard way. And they go out thinking, well, people will receive this and they will thank us for it. But often it is not the case. And here we find Paul 18 months and more with oppositions continually. He stayed with the task. And my friend, you might get discouraged by times in God's work. And we might think we're up against a brick wall. And we wonder, what's the point in going on? The point of going on is that God has given us a task. Are we going to run from it? Or are we going to go through with God? Another thing that you'll notice here in these verses, and I confess tonight that we're going from one thing to another, but nevertheless, I'm trying to tidy up these loose ends. The other thing that we have here is this vow made by Paul in verse 18. Paul, after this, tarried yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, a whole lot of people have put Paul into the bracket of confusion, or at least creating confusion, if he was not confused himself, by following through on a vow that has some reference to his old days as a Jew. Most accept that this was of the nature of a Nazarite vow, because it had to do with the shaving of his head. And we ask, what does this man, who is no longer a Jew, he's no longer under the Old Testament Judaistic system, he's a Christian, he is preaching the liberty of the gospel, why is he sensitive anymore about a vow? A vow that means that he has to shave his head and thereby to please the Jews. Well, Paul was a man of purpose. He had made a vow. What the vow was, something to do with serving God, perhaps. But if it became public, and I have to say if, because we're not at all sure about the nature of this vow. But if it became public, here's a man who made a vow. He got serious and he swore before God. And now he's walking away from it. He's just saying it's nothing. What kind of a man is that? And for Jews in particular, that would be most offensive. That would be most inconsistent. And Paul, whose conviction was as a missionary to the Jews, that to the Jews I became as a Jew. And he had no qualms whatsoever where possible, doing whatever it took to avoid offense. And so therefore he did put himself in a position that he kept this vow. He was a man of purpose. A man of conviction. And when he gave his word, he kept it before God and before men. He was not negligent of what he undertook before God. Now this raises the whole matter in Christianity. Is it right or proper to make vows at all? If you refer to the Westminster Confession of Faith, to chapter 22, you'll find that there is a whole section there to guide the Christian on the propriety of vows. And sometime you might find yourself in court, and you might find the Bible given to you, and you're asked to make an oath. And some object to these, but the Westminster Confession of Faith says that oaths or vows may be made unto God only. And they are proper and have their place. I have taken a vow as a gospel minister. When I was ordained to the preaching of the gospel 25 years ago, I solemnly before God vowed to uphold the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and that form of doctrine that we follow and found in our confession of faith. I vowed that I would defend this doctrine, that I would proclaim it, and that I would so live to honor the name of Jesus Christ. I cannot walk away from that vow. I cannot at any moment
or day say it, it's enough. I've had enough. I have upon me a solemn commitment between me and God that I have undertaken to preach His Word and His Gospel. I am a shepherd of souls. I have the care of souls. I cannot surrender that. And I am to be a man of purpose. And I am to fulfill the ministry that God has given me. I cannot quit. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how many reverses I face, we find that this purpose, this God-given purpose, is placed upon us. Now a fourth one here that you'll find in verse 19 is that after he left Corinth and he went to the city of Ephesus. Now you'll remember in Corinth, if I give you the context of this, in Corinth he could no longer speak in the synagogues. That was over. There was such blasphemy, such opposition to the name of Jesus in the synagogues in Corinth, that he left the synagogue, went to a neighboring house of justice, and preached there. Now in Ephesus, when he moved into Asia Minor again, crossed over the Aegean Sea, back to Asia Minor, into the city of Ephesus, he did go into the synagogue. Back to his old habit, preaching to the Jew first, into the synagogue where opportunity was given that he might preach the gospel. And this was in keeping with his doctrine and purpose of serving the Lord. And he sought every opportunity of ministry. He sought to do all that he could for the Lord. Now, that was after bitter disappointment. That was after he had been cast out of synagogues. And now, in a new opportunity, he's back in again. Let me tell you, here's a man of purpose. A man of resiliency. A man of determination. Many of us would say, look what happened to me in Corinth. I risk of being exposed and embarrassed and of being rejected again. I won't even try it. But back in he went. And it was very often the custom that opportunity was given to one who could handle the scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament as it was then, and they could expound a portion. And Paul took that liberty. And thereby he preached the gospel unto them. Paul did not allow disappointments to discourage him or deter him from the work that God had called him unto. How we need to take that to heart tonight. How we need to be a people that although that we have been disappointed and disillusioned and we have been disenfranchised with this and that, that is still God's purpose. We have a work to do. Let us do it with all our might. Then, fifthly, verse 21. He was determined to visit the church at Jerusalem during Passover. Verse 21. But bade them farewell, saying, I must. Now I want you to circle the I musts here and the I wills. I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, and I will return again unto you. They were saying to him, now Paul, we need you here in Ephesus. We're encouraging you to stay on longer. But he had a must. He must go to Jerusalem at Passover. And he will return to them again. But you notice he tempers it all with, if God will. He understands that he's not the final arbiter of all things. Everything has to be in the providence of God. And if God allows it, he's going to do it. And again we see that Paul is a man of purpose. It's a good thing that he didn't have a wife. It's a good thing that he didn't have someone to consult with and said, now dear, do you think should we go up to Jerusalem? If she said, no, I don't think so. I don't feel like packing up again and moving again. He would probably have said, well, we're going anyway. It would have been a difficult thing for him to have a wife at this time as he went from place to place. He was a determined man.
He would have been a very difficult man to be married to. He would have been a man who would have had very little sensitivity to the weaknesses and the fears of others. If he was convinced something was right, he would do it with all his heart. Determined. Has God called you to worship and serve him? Then I think we should take this from Paul's life and do it with all our hearts. Church is not a convenience. Is your religion a convenience? You just drop into church when it suits. You just go to the Bible when it suits. You just support the work of God, either financially or with your time and energy and manpower, when it suits. How could anything be accomplished by such a means? All things are accomplished by men of purpose. And the Church of the Lord Jesus needs men and women of purpose. And he was determined to go up to Jerusalem to worship at this season. By all means, with all within his power. Now, a last thought tonight, and the very final one, is in verse 23. And that is his plan for his third missionary journey. Now, Paul had already been around the circuit twice. His second missionary journey had been extensive, right into Europe, into Philippi, Thessalonica, Greece, Corinth, Athens. Now he's back into Asia Minor. He's planning to go up to Jerusalem. And as soon as he gets to Jerusalem and finishes his mission there, his third missionary journey is in his plan. And he's determined that he's going to return, go around various churches to visit and encourage the disciples. What a bundle of energy this man must have been. He was scarred from all the issues of the past. Beaten, shipwrecked, cast out, rejected and reviled of men. His nervous system must have taken an awful emotional crushing. And yet he's planning to do it all again. What a man of purpose he is. What an example he is to us. And the Church of the Lord Jesus needs such men today. We need a man of a godly determination. Do you have it? Or are we just drifting along? And if it fits into our schedule, well, okay, but don't ask me to make the schedule God's work. Think of the worthies in Christian history that have served the Lord. I have mentioned just one tonight, David Livingstone, who as a young man faced the challenge of going to Africa and all of his days faced the difficulties with one purpose. But you read of any of God's servants who did anything for God through their lives. They were men of purpose. Men of one thing. Men of one passion. Indeed, if you read the Bible, you'll find this. Men like Joshua. Men whom God raised up who would not be deterred. He stood at the Jordan River. And it was in its full flow, overflowing the banks. If Joshua had been timid, he would have run away. How can we ever cross that? And then when he got across and he heard about the giants, he would run. And the defeat at Ai, another reason to run. But these were men of purpose. I mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. I can do no better than mention the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "This do till I come." Right here on our communion table. This do till I come. Don't stop. Occupy till I come. That's his last word. Let us pray tonight that God will give us this purpose, not to be shaken, not to be moved by hardships and disappointments, not to be cast down when things seem difficult, but rather to accept them as the battle that we're in for God. And while we don't understand why God allows reverses, someone said that God shakes the tree to strengthen the roots. That's true of trees. When the windstorm comes and those trees get battered about, you can visit the roots, you can see that the earth has moved. And the roots get more room to grow. God does allow His church and His people to be shaken and moved by circumstances, all to strengthen us, and certainly to test our resolve that we be men and women of purpose. In Acts 20:24, I'll close with this text tonight. Acts 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's Paul. That's our Paul. That's your Paul and my Paul. That's a man who has given us 14 epistles of the New Testament. That's the man who is the subject matter of over half of the book of Acts. This is the stalwart of the New Testament. This is the man who represents the Christianity that we profess to follow. Do we have that purpose? None of these things move me. I pray tonight that God gives us that spirit and that determination to serve and to go through with God. Amen.